主要
The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 14 verses 1 through 11.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man standing before whom had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And then he said to them, Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply on these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, Give your place to this person, and you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please take your seats. As I told the assembled earlier today, today's homily, I unfortunately apologize in advance, is going to be back to a little bit of a longer one. Today's homily is a practical application of the Bible. As Galileo said, the Bible is not a book on how the heavens operate, but a book on how to get to heaven. And there's power in seeing God's manifest glory in how the heavens operate and how the body operates in all its complexity and all its beauty. Two of the most devout groups of people in the population are physicians and theoretical physicists. Interesting if you think about these men of science. They're not usually seduced by secular humanism because they've seen God's face in their work on a daily basis. The Bible's life's instruction manual, it tells how God intends us to live, and it tells us how to lead a long and happy life. In the fifth commandment, God tells us that if we honor our father and our mother, that the Lord will be pleased with this, and that we'll live long. Now, that's sometimes misinterpreted. It's sometimes misinterpreted that we should just be respectful towards our fathers and mothers. How many folks have heard that interpretation of that commandment? Right? Almost all of us. But if you go back to the original Hebrew, it actually speaks in living as to bring honor to your father and mother. It's a continuous present tense that's used. And that's quite a different commandment if you think about it, isn't it? That's quite different. It includes being respectful towards them. But what does it also say? It says to live a life that's filled with love and honor towards God. It means being slow to anger. It means quick to listen. It means treating our bodies as temples. And is it any wonder then that that would lead to a long and prosperous and happy life? Sometimes we cut corners when we read the Holy Word of God, when we don't interpret it as it was originally intended. There's a story about a pastor who's walking on his way to church to do a sermon, and he sees a woman who, by her appearance, is probably in her early 80s. And he says to her, well, what's your secret to a long life, ma'am? And she says, well, Pastor, I smoke a carton of cigarettes a day. I start the day with a joint. I drink a fifth of Jack Daniels every day. And then the pastor says, that is amazing. That is just the opposite of what I ever thought. And she says, yeah, I don't look too bad for 25 years old. There's a lesson in there for us, as well as a little bit of a laugh. I don't want to be too serious because then it's hard to absorb everything. In the gospel today, Christ dines with the ruler of the Pharisees. The original Greek word is archeron, which means the pinnacle, the top. He was probably the chief of the Pharisees in that region. And our word arch comes from that same word, right? Something that has a pinnacle, a top, a keystone. It was dinner on the Sabbath, which meant that the meal had to have been prepared before the Sabbath began. In the same way that the ancient Israelites, as they wandered in the desert, got two servings of manna on the day before the Sabbath, So they prepared all the meals in advance, but they didn't have refrigerators back then. So the most impressive meal, the most lavish meal, was always the first meal you served, and then by the time you got to the end, you were eating the crackers and the cheese, because that was gonna keep in that kind of a climate. It was a terrific honor to share a meal with such a noble man, especially on the Sabbath. Judaism today, as it was then, is a religion of the hearth. It was a religion of family and close friends. So to be invited to share that special meal really was something quite impressive. We often tell this story today cutting corners, though. We often tell this story in a way that makes us think that those evil, evil Pharisees invited Jesus in to try to trick him into doing something that was against the law, but Jesus outsmarted him again. That's how we tell the story. How many folks have heard this story told in that way? But that's not really, if you go back to the original, that's part of the story, but it's not really the whole intent. The original Greek tells us a little bit different story, and it's much more applicable to us today. I'm going to come back to this point several times, because you got to hear this thing six times before it sinks in, right? We talked about that a couple Sundays ago. And we talked about teenagers and how they have to hear things at least six times before they sink in. And we're all teenagers in God's eyes. You know, we're all his kids and we're all rebellious at times. By us making the Pharisees into evil, evil, dark-hearted people, in some ways we separate ourselves from them, right? And so stories that are meant for all of us suddenly become stories about how Jesus out-tricked the Pharisees, like a clever fox. But that's not the intent at all. When Jesus entered the house, there happened to be a man there with dropsy. It doesn't say that he was lying before him, as often is interpreted in some versions of the text. It says he was there in his presence. In other words, he was present at that meal. And dropsy, how many folks know what dropsy is? A few of our biblical scholars. It's swelling or edema. It's a visible swelling. It's not some hideous disease like leprosy or some fatal condition. It means that there's something else wrong. Now, can you notice if somebody has a visible swelling? Have you ever seen that? You have. I mean, it's noticeable, right? When somebody's got mumps, that's not dropsy, but I mean, you can see these kind of things. It was clearly visible to them. Then, demonstrating the divine power of politeness and humility, what does Christ do? He said, "You are lawyers, you are Pharisees, you are well-versed in the law. Is it okay for me to heal this man today on the Sabbath?" And that's sometimes interpreted as they remained silent, right? How many times have you seen it interpreted that way? But in the original version of it, it's a negation of the ability to speak forcefully. So what it really is saying is, in all of their wisdom, in all of their learning of the law, they were not able to speak with a single voice and give him a definitive answer. That's a better interpretation. So he's causing some confusion in there. And I always say, believe me, as a guy who's been in the Army for over 29 years, I always say that confusion is the first stage in learning, right? Confusion's the first stage in learning. It doesn't make you any less confused, but it makes you feel better about that condition. And you can learn a lot when you're confused and you kind of go, you know, maybe I don't know this. And then what did he do? He referenced the Pentateuch. He referenced in particular Deuteronomy 22, verse 4, because he used the specific reference to son or ox, which to those folks who had spent their whole lives learning the law, learning the five books of Moses, they would have automatically be drawn back to that particular verse when it says, hey, if your son or your ox is sick or falls in well, you've got to rescue him. That's okay. God's okay with that, even on the Sabbath. It's important to recognize that they didn't set up something for Christ to stumble upon and then smugly stand by while he wrestled with this. Because if they had done that, then we could say, well, you know, we're not the same as that, right? I'm not like other men. We've heard that before in the Bible too, right? But brothers and sisters, we are those Pharisees in that story. We are those Pharisees. We're going to talk about a parable in a second. Now we're told that they watched Jesus with great interest, right? They watched him with great interest. Now, they're confused. He's given them something that they had a hard time answering. Wouldn't you watch him with great interest? Wouldn't you, as someone who had studied the law, and now he's confounded you with a simple phrase? And he didn't do it to embarrass him. He did it in a very polite way. Jesus was not embarrassing these people, as again, sometimes we interpret the gospel. Instead, then, they watch him. He grasps him, the word meaning grasp him with his hand, and he heals him. And in the original Greek, it says he set him free. And how is it interpreted sometimes? He cast him out of the party. He said, get out of here, right? That's how we sometimes, that gospel's interpreted, even in the canonical versions of it. But what it says is he set him free, which what would we be led to believe he set him free from? The disease, probably, right? Can you imagine Jesus being invited to some guy's home? He goes in, he politely asks if it's okay to heal him or not. And then this guy who's obviously a guest at this man's house, he heals him and he says, okay, get out of here. You know, talk to the hand. Does that sound like something Christ would do? And yet, time and time again, that's how this story is interpreted. It separates us from the Pharisees, and we're missing the point. We're missing the point. In the law, the only thing that lies in the law is confusion and a separation from God, a separation from love. But the law is there for what reason? For us today in the New Testament, it's there to make us understand that we fall short of God's will. We fall short of the path that he wants us to be on. We fall short of the acts that we're compelled to do in service and obedience to God. So God incarnate asked the Pharisees their opinion, and he gave them a chance to think about it, about what he was going to do. And therefore, when he healed them, he had already given them the opportunity to say, you know, if they, now, were they going to be able to give Jesus a definitive answer saying, no, you couldn't heal the guy on the Sabbath? No, they weren't going to be able to do that. And God knew that, obviously, in advance. But he gave them the opportunity not to be embarrassed. Now Jesus tells a parable. And we learned about parable before, right? A parable is not a fable. There's another Greek word for a fable, for a story with a teaching message. A parable is a very particular kind of story because of parabola, same origin. We talked about that before. If you shine a light into parabola, it all comes to the focus. Parables lead us to that focus, which is God's will, God's intent. And what else? They have parallels in them, right? If you put a light in the middle of that focus, if God's there in the middle of that, there's a lot of parallels we can see. So what are the parallels that we see in the story today about going to the wedding feast? Which, again, in the original Greek, it doesn't say wedding feast. It's really any kind of a high feast, any kind of a formal dinner. There's a clear allusion in the reading when he tells that story to Proverbs 25, to our reading in Proverbs 25, where the young man is given advice about what to do in the presence of another Asherah, right? But it's the Hebrew word for the same thing, for somebody who's at the pinnacle, a high leader. So who are the people in our story today when Christ walked in the flesh, in human flesh? Who are the people who are putting themselves in a position of honor? What's the parallel for that? Who are those folks? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, Pharisee means those set apart. They were putting themselves in a place of honor. What's the parallel today for us? Who are the Pharisees today? Who are the people that sometimes think that we're better than other people and do good works in the belief that we're somehow better than the rest of humanity? Us, right? The parallel is with us. And who is the parallel for the Lord or the Prince in the story? God. God. And who's that parallel today? The Eternal One, the Constant One. It's God again. And we're putting ourselves in a place of honor only for God to say that all our good works are as dirty rags. Do you see the parable? Do you see how this parable speaks to us? It speaks to us today. It speaks to us about humility and accepting that we are sinful creatures and asking us to accept God's grace and forgiveness. Every time we puff out our chest, every time we think we're doing well, we're actually insulting God. And pride was the first sin, right? And it's also the one. It's also the one that allows us to commit the sin of the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin in God's eyes. And what is the sin of the Holy Spirit? It's saying we don't need God. It's rejecting God's grace and forgiveness. Chief of sinners though I be. C.S. Lewis wrote many, many things, a devout Christian. He wrote one work called The Screwtape Letters, which is the story. How many folks have ever read it or heard of it? A few of you? It's a story of a young devil who's sent out into the world, and he's going back to his uncle, Screwtape, who is a more experienced, older devil. And he's been given a very tough assignment. He's been given a devout Christian young man that he's supposed to tempt. And everything he tries seems like it ends in failure. He's just not getting any traction. And finally, what does Screwtape tell him to do? He says, well, then convince him just how really pious he is. So what is he convinced that his young nephew to do? He convinces him to use his pride against him, to make him feel as though he's pious. And that, what does that do? That sin of pride separates us from God. It's a very, 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 very convincing sin. It's something that's easy to seduce us. And we talked about seduction in Mammon a few Sundays ago, and how seductive wealth can be to become an altar that we worship on. Then we take a look at our lesson in Proverbs today. So we have the same story, the story of, to the young man, don't put yourself in a position of honor. And this is, by the way, very practical advice. Not only is there a parallel with how we work with God, but it's very practical advice to a young man, as the Proverbs are. It's part of God's instruction book. It tells us how he wants us to live. How he wants us to live as godly people in a fallen world. So he says, don't bring things hastily to court. Don't bring precipitous judgment when you can work it out one-on-one. Right? He doesn't want us to create enemies, to create breaches with people. Then he says, don't reveal another secret. Now, the Bible's not politically correct. The Bible's not politically correct. And it points out that there's differences between men and women in several places. There's a great book called The Respect Men Want and the Love Women Need. How many folks have ever heard of that book? Nobody. Okay, well, it's a great book. So if you're in a relationship, I highly recommend you read it. But what God tells us in several places in the Bible is that women crave love above all things in a relationship. They crave love. And what is that? That's unconditional acceptance and regard. And what do men crave? Men crave respect, which is a public and mutual admiration for their character and their actions. That's a difference between men and women. That's the way God made us. That's deeply embedded in our DNA. So when you reveal a secret about a man to other people, you attack the one thing that's most important to him, the respect of others. So God's telling us how to avoid making enemies of people, right? He's telling us how to avoid making enemies of them. And he also then turns it around and says, hey, if that's not enough for you, if just staying friendly with this guy is not enough, by the way, what happens when he reveals your secrets to other people? Well, so there's a cost maybe associated with that, quid pro quo, tit for tat. And then he finishes today with, a word fitly spoken is a treasure and can serve as an appropriate rebuke to the wise. Other places in Proverbs, and of course, we believe three things about the Bible, right? First, it's the inspired word of God. Two, it's complete in and of itself. And the third, it's self-referential, right? And we've talked about that before. He references here in Proverbs and other places in Proverbs where it says, a word from the wise to the wise suffices. If you're paying attention, if you're wise, it only takes a single word to put you back on the right path. You can learn. And another place it says, well, as a word to the wise will suffice, it takes beating a fool with a stick before he gets the point. And I didn't beat my teenagers many times with a stick. Well, probably ever with a stick, although they probably richly deserved it. By the way, how many folks have heard the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child? All right? But if you go back to the original Hebrew, the rod is not like a thin little hickory stick or a willow stick. When I was a kid, you got to go pick your switch, right? And at first you thought about taking something that was kind of soft, right? Bendy like a willow stick, but that hurt worse because it was like a whip. So after a while, you learned how to get a piece of oak or a piece of maple or something, because then it would just hit the ones that didn't have that whip action on it. But in the original, in the Proverbs, it says that rod is actually a light war cudgel. He's talking about a light mace basically, that you're beating your kids with. I'm not recommending you go apply that in practice. Now you'd be arrested. But there's a lesson in there for us. Sometimes we really have to be metaphorically beaten into things because we're not wise. We don't pay attention. And wisdom begins with what? What did we learn last week? The fear of the Lord, right? I'm awfully afraid of a guy with a war cudgel, especially if it's my dad and I'm a kid coming at me with it. Let's see. God tells us to be polite, to be humble, and to treat those with authority with deference and respect. And that's good advice, isn't it? I had a chance to attend an Iraqi meal yesterday. And I didn't do this I wasn't thinking about today's sermon when we went there, but myself and my coterie of soldiers went and sat in the corner when we got there. I just thought that there was probably other people coming. I mean, it just seemed like common sense. And the host for the meal came up and grabbed myself and our soldiers and actually took me by the hand and led us up to the middle of the table, which was the place of honor. And I realized after the fact, as I was preparing the homily for it, I said, well, wow, what an awesome application. Because in a society where respect is so very important, as in here in the Middle East or in the Far East, losing the respect of your colleagues is a very, very hurtful thing, much, much more even so than it is in our society. And so the words of the lesson today would have resonated even all the more with those present when Christ spoke them in the flesh. But how many times do we violate God's commands to us? In the final portion of today's lesson, Jesus brings the law back to love. He brings the law back to love, which is what the whole of the gospel is about, right? It's understanding that the purpose of the gospel is to fulfill the law through love. When what are the two great commands? What are the two great commands? To love thy Lord thy God above all other things and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about living love. And as we learned in the parable of the Good Samaritan, priests under Judaic law would become unclean and would have to be ritually cleaned if they touched a dead body, right? We learned that actually in the parable of the Good Samaritan, there might have been a reason that those guys walked around the outside, that they were led that way because he was half dead, right? Remember? Semithentos, meaning half dead. He might not have been visibly breathing. You know, there might have been a reason. But what Christ was trying to point out in that parable was that sometimes the law leads us away from love if we interpret it too strictly. We don't interpret it the right way. We also recognize that in the Jewish tradition of the time and to the present day, the most valuable gifts, a gift given in the true spirit of gift-giving and accepted, the most valuable gift was that was going to be given that would not be able to be returned. And the most precious gift in Judaic tradition is the anonymous donor, somebody giving a gift anonymously that you don't know who it's from. And he combined those two things together, right? And what does he say? He said, when you have a big feast, don't invite all the high and powerful people who are going to help you out and be able to invite you back or give you favors. What did he say to do? He said to invite those lower rungs of society in. One, they can't pay you back. But two, he was giving an allusion back to the Pharisees as saying, you shun those people to remain ritually pure. But what I'm telling you is to accept them in love. And that, by the way, that's part of the Judaic tradition. He was pointing out the difference between some of the traditions and some of their actions. And how much did God love us? He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. Not just any death, but a death of shame and humility on the cross. One where you're gasping for breath, trying to pull yourself up through the pain, and you eventually die of asphyxiation. That's how much God loved us. So if God, in his divine grace and mercy, asks us to be humble before those in authority, to show politeness, how can we reject that advice? Recognize our sins, recognize the difference between what God wants us to do as reflected in the law, but then reach out and be willing to accept that hand that God's reaching down to us from eternity. Accept his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Now please join me and stand and profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in... Thank you all for coming today.